chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Now, this first comment of mine is probably going to stun you, but I think you'll get past it. Studies indicate that people lie all the time. According to a popular psychological publication, they say that the average person lies three times in a normal 10-minute conversation. Let me give you a couple examples of these lies. Sorry, I never got your message. It's great to see you. Now, when I say that, it's true, just so you know. That's, yeah, that makes sense, sort of. But do you know what the biggest lie, the most common lie in the whole universe is? I have read and agreed to the terms and conditions. Proof positive that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is an experience that's talked about in the Bible called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are theories, conjectures, misconceptions galore pertaining to the subject. In other words, there's both true and fake news when it comes to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And our job is to discern, to figure out what's the truth. Go to the source. Go back to source material and separate the fact from the fiction. You want what God offers, not what somebody has tweaked or what their experience might have been. What is true? What does the Bible have to say about these things? And so we continue our short little series in this subject. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Lord, we love when you show up. We love those intense times. In fact, we've been praying ad nausea about revival in our own land. God come and, we've got hospitals, we've got doctors, we've got medicine, we need God. We need God. And we love when you take the current events and you turn them to bring attention to yourself and when you capture society's attention. And Lord, we're praying for that for ourselves. But as we look into the text today, perhaps we can find a key or two for our own generation as well. Dig deep in our hearts today. Make room for more of you. And then fill us completely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, after that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that great birthing of the church, the church enjoyed about a decade or more of peace in Jerusalem. For 10, 11, 12 years or so, the church was just enjoying being the church. More and more people were getting saved. More and more folk were coming to the reality of Christ. It was a beautiful time. The church, I'm sure, thought it's always going to be this way. They had favor with the people in the city. The council was kind of leaving them alone. Things were going pretty well. But then there was the martyrdom of Stephen. He was stoned to death. He got in a confrontation with some folk. They couldn't out-argue him, and they got so frustrated with him that they decided to just kill the guy. And that sparked something that had been latent during all of that time. There were a lot of people who were disturbed about the church. And as soon as Stephen was killed, persecution just exploded. And it got almost impossible to stay in Jerusalem and be a believer. People were losing their jobs. People were being threatened. Folk were being thrown into jail. Others were being killed. And so the church scattered throughout the known world. Tremendously, wherever they went, they took the gospel with them. It wasn't one of these things where they threw off the mantle of the Lord, where they said, well, I thought God was in charge. I thought things were supposed to go well now that No. Bred into them was an understanding that trouble comes along with the gospel. That when you become a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ, there are such things as persecution. There are difficulties that come that are unique once you receive the Lord. And these people, they weighed out the two things. Well, look, there's my job. There's my 401k. There's all the good things. But then there's the kingdom of God. There's coming a day when time will run down, as we sang about this morning. We'll be standing face to face with the Lord. Compare that to your 401k and how the stock market's doing and all the different. No, there's no comparison. They took this wealth that they had found in Christ and they preached the gospel wherever they went. And for another one of the deacons, Philip, that meant Samaria. He ended up in Samaria and he preached the gospel in a certain city there. He proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ and he prayed for people with needs. As a result, many people, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so that there was great joy in the city. You can't fake a healing to a paralyzed person. You can't put that on. You can prop them up. He'll just fall back down and prop back. This was real. These people were running all around and enjoying what God was doing. And as a result, it says there in verse 6, they all paid close attention to what he said. You would listen to a guy, right? If he's walking around praying for people and they're getting healed of all these things. And what's this guy about? He's got something here to say. And people began to believe and put their faith in Jesus. In fact, verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Well, what's the but about? But when they believed Philip, well, they were other before Philip came to town. There was this guy named Simon who was a bit of a guru, a local Messiah, if you will, and the people had put their faith in him. There was also a larger religion in Samaria. They had their own temple where they worshiped and all that stuff was going on. They were other, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the kingdom, they gave up all that. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were baptized in water. When you are baptized in water, you renounce everything else. From now on, I follow Jesus Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Not only no turning back, no bringing with. I'm not bringing any of my superstitions along. I'm not bringing any charms along. I'm not adding any Jesus to the list of gods that I serve. He is my one and only from here on out. And that's what happened to these folk in Samaria. It is a tremendous revival. Everything is getting turned around for these folk and headed in the right direction. As I said, they were followers of a guy named Simon, but now they're followers of Jesus. In fact, Simon himself believed and was, that's a good day, huh? Simon himself, he had been the man. He had people duped. He made his living by being the leader. And he surrendered it all because he realized that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what made these events so striking is that though most scattered believers shared their faith with fellow Jews, Philip is preaching to Samaritans. You've long heard in church that there was a prejudice between Samaritans and Jews. In fact, the Jews would have nothing to do with a Samaritan. They wouldn't go into their house. They wouldn't share any food with them. All of those kinds of things. But Philip is preaching in Samaritan territory. Everybody else, wherever they went, they found the Jews and they preached Jesus to the Jews. They thought you had to be a Jew in order to get saved. They went to the local synagogue and they preached Jesus there. They found the Jews and they preached Jesus to them. But here is Philip in Samaritan territory. Samaritans were close relatives to the Jews. They were half Jew, if you will, or mixed blood with Jewish descent there. And now it was not unusual for a non-Jew, for a Gentile, to marry a Jew and become a Jew. That's found in the lineage of Christ. And it was very prominent. If you will join the religion, if you will join the faith, if you will follow God, you become a Jew. Your family is Jewish. But the problem was the Samaritans, when they married people of other ethnicities and religions, they joined them in their religion rather than pulled them closer to the Lord. And so this divide was more religious than racial. And there is this territory that lies between Galilee and Judea. Those two areas were largely Jewish. In the middle was Samaria. These folk who had intermarried with the locals and so on and had gone to a different religion entirely. And so there is this prejudice that has been built up. But here's Philip in Samaria. If you'd ask the average Christian of the day, they'd have been amazed that somebody actually went to Samaria and was preaching the gospel. We don't go to that neighborhood. We don't associate with those people. But here he is preaching and teaching. Now, Jesus had been knocking at that wall while he was ministering. You remember the woman at the well? That was in Samaria, a place called Sychar. And after he ministered to her, he stayed in the village for another couple of days and ministered to the whole village. You'll recall his parable of the Good Samaritan who had helped the Jewish fellow who had fallen to robbers and so on. So Jesus was already knocking that wall down. But now here comes the church and Philip is preaching and they're getting saved. They heard about it back in Jerusalem and they decided to send Peter and John to go help the work that had started there in Samaria. And so they went along, and we read in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So when Peter and John arrived on the scene, they're looking around, they're listening to what all has happened, they're rejoicing in the way the church has been just sprung to life and all that's gone on, and they're, what can we do to help? Well, has anybody received the Holy Spirit yet? They said, what are you talking about? Oh, well, let us tell you about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any one of them yet. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit, it was such a dynamic happening that Simon, the fellow we've been talking about that was the local guru, he offered the apostles money. He said, this is really cool. I love what happens to people when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. How much would you charge me to give me this gift so that I can impart the Spirit on people I lay my hands on? And Peter was ready to lay his hands on Simon. He rebuked him sharply. He said, how dare you think that you can buy this with money? This is not a magic trick of some kind. This only comes from the Lord. And straightened him out right quick. Now, as I said, Jesus was already healing that racial divide. And now here's the church. Here are the apostles. This is so important. We talk about posturing and certain world leaders having pictures with different world leaders. Here are the apostles. And they wade right into Samaritan territory. And the church is coming to life throughout Samaria. The chief priests and the teachers of the law back in Jerusalem, they're not going to like this. They already hate the church. They're going to hate them a little bit more because the church is embracing people on the fringe. They're embracing people others have turned away. The church often grows in unexpected directions. The church often grows where we have not expected ourselves. In fact, the greatest area of growth for the church today in the United States is among minorities and immigrants. They're in flux. And when we show the love of Christ, they have open, hungry hearts to receive the Lord. You might have already experienced in your own life, maybe you've been raised with a prejudice or two. Didn't know it, just thought that was normal. But then the Lord begins to stir your heart. You develop a love for people that you previously looked askance at. In fact, you know the Lord. He's pretty good at bringing you into company with people that you had written off. He's pretty good at untying all those knots that you had tied in you. And you begin to realize, you begin to see things the way the Lord sees them rather than the way you were raised. And it wouldn't surprise me if God doesn't begin to call you into areas of ministry where before you had a condemning eye, but now you've been filled with the love of Christ. In fact, you can just about write it down. If you've got some of those attitudes and some of the, God's going to be working on that. And God's probably going to be using you in a very special way to reach people that you otherwise would have nothing to do with. But what this text demonstrates most clearly is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a second work of God in the life of believers. And maybe second is a bad phrase there, because God is always working in the lives of believers. He doesn't leave us at the born-again stage. He doesn't leave us as infants, does he? He's always bringing more. He's always causing us to mature. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is another work of God that God does in the life of a believer. These people believed in Jesus and were baptized in water in his name. In verse 12, we read about that. With that baptism came that renunciation of all prior religious beliefs. They've been washed, they've been cleansed, they are now committed to Jesus Christ. And they've demonstrated that with a public water baptism. This is from now on, I've been dead and buried, I live a new life in Jesus Christ. It was after that that they learned about and were filled with the Holy Spirit. As verse 16 says, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. Now, when we get saved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are active in our salvation. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. He has drawn us to the Father, you see. So we have the Holy Spirit. These people had the Holy Spirit when they got saved. That's what drew them to Christ. That's what caused them to believe. He is what caused them to believe and therefore be baptized in water. But the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. He's in them, but he's not yet come upon them. As we used the illustration last week, there's a difference between drinking a glass of water and taking a shower or jumping in a swimming pool. Same element, but a different experience. These folk had the Holy Spirit within them. Some people wrongly teach that you're not saved if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And others teach that when you got saved, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. But this text shows us there's two separate events. These people had genuinely been converted to Christ. They were saved. They were born again. And they've been baptized in water. They're followers of Christ. And now when the apostles came and laid their hands on them, the Holy Spirit overflowed in their life. You see, before we knew Christ, we were living in sin and felt little to no guilt as we lived to please ourselves. That's one thing that I'm discovering the older I get and the younger the people are that I minister to. I discovered when I talk to folk who are not church attenders particularly, but sometimes church attenders as well, there's really no concept of morality. They think they're moral people even when they violate every rule of Scripture. And somehow that's got unhitched. There are a lot of people who think they're right with God and they're living well and they're doing things the way it should be done. And they're living in absolute immorality. And we were that way before we got saved. We didn't have a twinge of guilt about things. Although back in the day, even if you lived in sin, you kind of knew you lived in sin. You knew this wasn't quote unquote right. But you were doing what you wanted to do. You lived to please yourself. Now we've got a generation of people who are living in sin, and they'll get offended if you call it sin. They'll get angry. In fact, it won't be long before they start throwing us in jail because we're telling them, you know what, you're not supposed to do that. Who says? Well, God said. Well, who made you God? No, not me. The Bible says. Well, what's the Bible that I should... Well, boy, we got a lot of work to do, don't we? Yeah. But then the Holy Spirit began to convict us. We didn't care what the Bible said. We didn't care what the church people said. We didn't care what the preacher had to say. But then the Holy Spirit started to convict us. And things that never bothered us before started nagging us. That's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says no man can come to the Father but that the Spirit draw him. And all of a sudden you're starting to be drawn. You don't want to be drawn. You don't want to feel guilty. You don't want to feel that way. But you're, you know, the old Star Trek, they put the tractor beam on a small craft and it starts, you put the engines on full, Scotty. Oh, I'm giving her all she got, Captain. And we're still being pulled in. You know what's happening? Somebody's been praying for you. And the Holy Spirit's got you locked in and he starts to draw you in and you start feeling really strange. That movie, Sabina, I sort of enjoyed that last Sunday night. But I love how they displayed. They went to a party early on and they just had a high old time dancing and drinking and doing everything else. But once the Holy Spirit started convicting, they went to another party and the lady said, let's get out of here. I feel like I need a bath. Just the same events happening, but what was going on? The Holy Spirit began to draw. So you can't get convicted without the Holy Spirit. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit working on you. So the Holy Spirit spoke to us, usually through someone sharing the gospel with us, about Jesus being our only hope. What am I going to do with all this guilt? What am I going to do with all? Well, there's a way. There is a fountain filled with blood flows from Emmanuel's veins. And all who plunge beneath its flow lose all their guilty stain. Where's this fountain at? I need it. I need to unload this. And if you're anything like me, I remember running to the altar as a boy and needing that chain to be unlatched. I needed that guilt to be gone. I needed to be cleansed by Christ. I needed to find that cure that only he had for me. Our guilt and sin were washed away. We were restored to a loving relationship with God. As Paul puts it, we had peace with God. Now, when I went to the altar as a boy, I remember thinking, God's going to kill me. I have to go to the altar. I have to confess I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. He's going to kill me. But still, I had that tractor beam. I had to go. And I remember being surprised that I didn't find condemnation. I didn't find I told you so. I didn't find a bunch of threats and you better straighten up your act. I found the loving arms of the Lord stretched out wide and engulfing me. I found cleansing. I found forgiveness. I found joy. I didn't expect it because that conviction was so heavy, was so hard. But then the release of that in the forgiveness of God. The Holy Spirit led us to Christ and we were plunged beneath the flow of his blood. Our sins are gone and we are new. Hallelujah. 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 We find a believer. We say, you know, this happened. Would you dunk me in water? Because the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So I want to be baptized. So we find a believer who's willing to dunk us under the water so we can let everybody know, I have decided to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus' followers do. This first thing we do, we get dunked in water. So I want you to come and watch that. And I want you to know that from now on, I decided that I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who is he? Jesus. We find somebody to baptize us in water. Who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit? Jesus. He will baptize you. So the Holy Spirit led us to Jesus. And Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus, we are saved. We've got our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are on our way to glory. Hallelujah. But there's another experience that awaits. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, well, where are we at in our text today? Samaria. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Samaria. For a decade, they hadn't been witnesses in Samaria. Jesus had said that 10, 11, 12 years earlier. But here they are. They finally got around to it. It came about in its own sweet time. It took a decade, but here they are. And so you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Oh boy, what's next? Outermost parts of the earth. It took a while, but they got there. When the apostles were initially filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then they stepped out on the porch. Others heard them speaking in these languages. Some of them recognized the languages. And before the day was over, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Hallelujah. The power of God saving souls. Here in Samaria, these people felt convicted by the Holy Spirit as Philip preached, as he did his miracles. They surrendered and they became believers themselves. Later, when the apostles came, they placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The experience so extraordinary that Simon said, I want that. Something happened when the apostles laid hands. They'd already been filled with great joy. The people had been healed. A lot of wonderful. But when this happened, Simon said, I would like to have the ability to lay hands on people and see this happen to them. Ask Jesus to fill you with the Spirit, and he will. It is for you, it's for your children, it's for as many as the Lord will call. Might take a decade. It might take a while. But Jesus said, ask and I will give. And everybody's experience is unique and different from everybody else's. And that's fine. Expect a closer walk with the Lord and a more powerful ministry as a result. But it all begins when we ask. Take the text, take the word before God and say, Lord, is this right? Is he saying true? And if it is, I want that, God. If this will bring me into a closer relationship with you, Lord, the Bible says that Jesus is the one that baptizes us in the Spirit. Jesus, I trust you and I want what you have for me. Philip was raised with a prejudice against Samaritans, but he chose to obey Jesus rather than his own natural bend. As a result, there was a revival. Maybe you've been raised with a prejudice against speaking in other tongues or the baptism in the Holy Spirit itself. Let the Word of God speak to you. What's the Word say? What's the Word say? What's the Word say? And those who are speaking against it, What passages are they using? Read those passages and see if it is saying that. I believe you'll discover that it's not. Let the scriptures lead you in your search for more of God. And to close, I'd like to borrow an illustration that I heard Tony Evans use this week. Now, he used it with a different application, but I think it's apt for what we're talking about today. He said they went to Niagara Falls on vacation one year, and they could see the falls from their motel window. They got the motel window with a view. And from their window, they could see the majestic falls, and it was really beautiful. It was really nice to be able to see it. But they wanted a little bit closer experience to the falls than just seeing it from the window. And so they went down to the park beside the falls. And they said, there are a lot of people go down there, and you go up to the railing, and man, you can hear the roar, the thunder of the falls, and you're really experiencing it up close. And every once in a while, you get splashed with a little something-something because the water is crashing down and it's splashing up. He said, a lot of people like to experience the falls just up close like that. But if you're really serious about experiencing the falls, you get on the Maid of the Mist. And before you get on, they hand you a raincoat, and they give you an umbrella, because you're not going to get just a little something something. You're going to get soaked. You're down there experiencing the whole of the falls. And you might notice when you look here, picture's not too clear, but they're all dressed in the same color, all blue. Those are the raincoats. Then up here in the corner, those are the people at the park. They're getting a little something, a little bit of splashy. These people down here, they're second-guessing their decision to be on this boat right now. And they're hoping that the pilot knows where he's going, because they're getting a whole lot of an experience down there. And Tony said, you know, there's a lot of Christians, they just want to be in the motel room and look down for them and say, that all makes sense. That's all pretty nice. That's nice. But then there's some of those, they want to experience this thing. And so they get down to the park, and they like to worship. They go to church, and they like to worship, and every once in a while they get a little something-something. And you, that was nice. But then there's a select few who aren't satisfied with a little something-something. They want to go deeper, they want to get more. So they get that raincoat, they get that umbrella, they get on the Maid of the Mist, and they go a little deeper. They go a little deeper. And I thought, you know what, there's another step. Now, I'm not talking about the guy that gets in the barrel and goes down over the falls. That's not where I'm going with you. But I'm thinking, I wonder how many people say, you know what, I want to work on the Maid of the Mist. I want to experience this every day. I want to be here. This is going to be for the rest of my life. And so you become a pilot on one of those boats, and you learn all. And every day you get a whole lot of something, something, because there you are. That's what God's calling us to. That's what God's calling us to. There are people, they even get baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they think that's all there was, and so they go back home. No. We were meant to dwell in the presence of God and let Him take us deeper and deeper all the time. Would you stand with me this morning?